Lord, we're going to read in Psalms 37, verses 1 through 10. Okay. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. What a wonderful report, Lord. What a wonderful report. And we thank you. And we thank you for everyone who has given of their time and their strength, Lord, and their prayers to bless the young people. And obviously, you're honoring this effort. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you so very much for that. And we pray this morning that the word of God will prevail among us. We'll know what you're saying to us, Lord. We thank you for all our blessings, Lord, upon our families. Let your word prevail today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Psalms 37. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. That always reminds me of when I was young and it looked like Hitler was going to overrun the world there for a while. And then sure enough, he vanished from the scene and we don't fear him anymore. Let's go back to the first verse. I'm sure Stan has heard this so many times. He has it memorized. But I preach on this once each year because the big problem in our day is going to be fretting. That's going to be a tremendous problem. You know, for political freedom, you have to fight. And for spiritual freedom, you have to fight. And Satan would bring us into bondage if he could. And it's up to us to see that he doesn't. Now, I'm as aware of anyone in the house of the moral decline of our country and the ridiculous. Some of the things are ridiculous, like telling boys and girls they can choose whether they're a boy or a girl. I mean, the things that go on, and I'm more sensitive to it than anyone in the house because I've lived longer, and I've seen the change in America, and it's terrible. I've never believed I would live to see the day when Christianity was not an esteemed religion, but was scorned as being something somehow inimical to human beings. But it's true today, and it's getting worse, and it shall get worse. And we've got to learn how to keep our spiritual freedom. Now, Paul gave us a commandment, and it is a commandment. And believe me, when you see some of the things that are going on, it's very difficult to do. He said in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, now this the apostle is commanding us. He's commanding us here and telling us how to live the Christian life. And he himself was in jail at the time. So as someone said, prison, walls do not a prison make. And that's true. And the Lord puts us in prisons. As the psalmist, I believe it was, said, I am shut up and cannot come forth. But that very imprisonment is designed to bring freedom, and it does. So political freedom and spiritual freedom are two different things. And Paul was in prison at the time, in the barracks of the Praetorian Guard, and he said from his imprisonment, "Brothers and sisters, whatever is true." And I'm here to tell you that the world is a lie. And the lie is more pronounced because the communication media are far beyond anything that was true. When I was a boy, it was a while before we even had a radio in our house. And it was a Zenith. It was a big cabinet and very complicated wires running here and there. And now that which was so complicated is now contained in a small electronic tablet. And the communication that the young people are barraged with, that the television presents to us, that the newspapers present to us, is a lie. And the young people picking up on that, the difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And the truth is a person, it's Jesus. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, today science research continues and they keep coming up with new thoughts about what causes diabetes, what causes heart attacks, what causes pneumonia or measles or arthritis. They're in pursuit of truth. But truth is not a collection of facts. It's not truth. What it is knowledge. It's a collection of facts. Truth is the purpose. Why? Truth answers the question, why? Scientists can never answer the question, why? Only how and when, but not why. But Jesus is the truth because he answers the question, why? And a good example of that is the very moral decline of our country. I read a right-wing electronic newspaper every day. And it helps me to keep my mind to know the trend of things, how things are going. Not to say ain't it awful, but to gain insight into what's going on. And the politicians and the educators, the scientists can describe all these things and they can come up with plans to remedy them. But you see, they don't know why. And the Christians don't know why. I can tell from the email I get, Christians are fretting themselves. And isn't this terrible? What will be next? And I can sympathize with that. I understand that. I feel that myself. I think having homosexual literature in the kindergarten is preposterous. I mean, it's so vile you hardly can cope with it. But you see, when we can lash out and we can bring everybody around us into misery by reciting what is wrong. But when we go to Jesus, we don't hear that. Jesus, I want you to know, sits as King of the Flood. Jesus is in control. The Bible says you have given him authority over all flesh. That's in the 17th chapter of John. And again in the 24th Psalm, it says the earth is the Lord's, the world and they who dwell therein. Sometimes we think, well, the wicked are prevailing. But then, as in the 73rd Psalm, we go into the sanctuary of God. We go into the holy place and we say, Lord, what are you saying? And then we hear truth. And God says, the nation has turned away from me. And these things that are happening are judgment. The shield of God that I've been accustomed to for my 85 years on our nation is being removed. And so consequently, it's being removed because God's people have turned to those things which are not God's. They have turned away from the true and living God. They're trying to make peace with the God of the Muslims. We can't make peace with the God of the Muslims, no matter how much we want people, you know, to share our lives with people and to welcome people. We cannot welcome a God that says a sword is worth 10,000 words. We cannot have fellowship with violence and murder and the degradation of women. We cannot have fellowship with that. And so, God warned Israel, do not have traffic with foreign gods. Do not do that. And we are doing it. And so, because of our disobedience in this area, and in abortion, and in the gender confusion, and things which are an abomination to God, an absolute abomination, God's covering is being removed. And as a result, the demons are increasingly active. And you're going to see, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you the things that I read in the right-wing newspaper, because the Bible says it's a shame to even speak of them. And it's because the demons each day have more traffic in the United States, more opportunity to express themselves than we ever thought would be possible in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We never believed to see demon activity, the perversion of sex, the lust, the displays of nakedness, the mocking of all that is holy. We never thought we would see that. But we're seeing it. And we can respond by fretting and making ourselves, our friends, and our home a place of darkness instead of confidence in the Lord. When we go to Jesus, we find out that he is not saying to us, this is terrible and you ought to fret. He is saying it is because of sin. And God has told me, I don't know how many times, when I begin to become alarmed at what I see of the foolishness, like our government trying to make friends of the Muslim Brotherhood. And I'm sure every woman must bite her fingernails to the quick. Because, just this last week, I think 4 women were arrested in Saudi Arabia for driving a car. And the Muslim Brotherhood is a Muslim organization with a lot of muscle. And we have no business trying to sue for peace with the Muslim Brotherhood. So I see this, and I could get rattled in my soul. Instead of going to Jesus, as it says in the 73rd Psalm, when I enter the sanctuary, I begin to think of the consequences of the actions that are being taken, the financial moves that are being made, the political moves that are being made. As an older person, I can see these, and I can weigh it against the experiences of my life, and I see the folly, and I see the way America's going. And I go to God about this, and he says this, and I want you to listen to this. He says, you follow me exactly and do everything I say, and you will not be harmed by these things, you or your loved ones. If you will faithfully follow me and keep your eyes on me, you will not be harmed by these things that are going on. And I want you to digest that and stand on it, because fretting will bring you into bondage. You'll lose your liberty. By concentrating on the lies, and Satan himself is a lie, meaning that what he is presenting is not true and eternal. It will not stand. It will not bring the four greatest desiderata that we could hope for: righteousness, love, joy, and peace. And lies destroy those things. And so Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, we don't have to talk about the terrible things, children killing their parents and all that. We don't have to dwell on that. To do so is a choice we make. And we go against the scripture, and no one can go against the scripture and profit. The scripture is the one thing I've seen in my lifetime. It is a rock. And God says, I watch over my word to perform it. And God's word is, whatsoever is noble. We don't use that word much in our culture. I was praying the other night about people in the church, and God gave me a word for probably 10 of them, not a word to give them, but a word that would give me insight into their spiritual growth. And there was one young man, and I was so surprised. The Lord said, he's noble. We don't hear it much in our culture. Used to be prevalent in England, days of the knights. Nobility meant the person was a person of integrity, a person that you could look up to, maybe short in stature, but tall in character. See, that's a noble person, honest, upright, a model that you could follow. And the Lord said that to me about a young man in the church. I was so pleased to hear that. Whatever is right. And our world is going wrong. And that's telling us, don't dwell on it. If you dwell on it, you're going against the Bible. You're going against that which will bring you righteousness, love, joy, and peace. You're defying the Bible. Bible says whatever is right. And our whole assortment of media is telling us what is wrong. It's pointing in the wrong direction. And so we are sinning against God when we allow ourselves to meditate on what is wrong. Unless, of course, there's something God directs us to do about it. Not what we think it'd be a good idea, but what God would direct us to do, then we act. But if we don't have that, we are trying to cope with something that God is doing. Now, I know that's hard to take. But God can control what's going on. Christ can control what's going on. And he doesn't, because our country is sinning. So the problem is not with the politicians and the liberals and the people of different religions. It's not the problem. The problem is our country as a whole has given itself to pleasure. The three great gods of America are lust, money, and power. These are the three gods of America. They haven't always been that way, but they are today. And they're false gods. And all of them are destructive. Whatever is pure, I can't tell you the things that I read on the WorldNet daily. It's a shame even to speak of what people are doing. It's a shame. That's what the Bible says. It's not pure, and it will defile our mind. You say, well, you do it. Yes, I do. But boy, I have to keep a sharp eye on myself that I don't let it rattle me. I have to know, in my position as pastor, I affect people not only in this church, but wherever the television goes and the words go, and now in the Kindle and all over the place. And I have a responsibility to know what's going on. I can't sequester myself somewhere and pretend it isn't happening. I can't do that and perform what God has given me to do. So I have to be aware of it and at the same time keep my mind on Jesus. Whatever is lovely, it's a peculiar word there that Paul, you can picture him in the barracks of the Praetorian Guard. And the Praetorian Guard, the Roman soldiers were as brutal, as gross as anybody you could imagine. And you can see this man was raised as a Pharisee, chained in a dungeon, listening to the obscenities, watching them gamble and fight among themselves. What a horrid place. And he says to us, think about what is lovely. Think about what is lovely. I could choose to think about the things on the WorldNet daily, but I would be going against God's word, and I will not do that. When I know what God has said, and I know that that is what God wants done, and it's clear to me, then it has to be. I refuse to disobey God if I know what is right. Here's another word, surprising, coming from a man in a Roman jail. Whatever is admirable. The things that are going on in our nation, for the most part, are not admirable. They're not admirable. Young people, the rockers, they do such things in England and America that 100 years ago they'd be in danger of being hung. They used to hang children in England for stealing a loaf of bread when they were hungry. Can you imagine what they would do with somebody urinating in public in the presence of the Queen? That person's life, they'd be lucky to survive to get to the scaffold because the public outrage, and now it's, well, it's expressing himself freely, so we have to accept it. Admirable. If anything is excellent, excellent, or praiseworthy. And here's the commandment. Think about such things. That's a commandment. Think about these things that are pure and true and lovely and admirable, honorable, noble. Choose. See, you have a choice, and I have a choice to think about what we desire. Now, many times I know that your brain gets like a tree full of birds when a shotgun goes off and every bird's flying in every direction. And you have to take control of that. You have to pray, Lord, and I pray this every night as God is my witness. Lord, fill my heart and mind with your words and your will. I pray that every night and throughout the day. God, take charge of my mind. And he does, but it's an effort. To stay free is an effort. If we didn't have our soldiers out there fighting, we'd be overrun by people who want to bring us into bondage. So they're fighting to keep us free. Free politically. Free socially. But to remain free spiritually, we have to fight. And when we find ourselves fretting about the conditions, then we are disobeying God and we are bringing us into bondage ourselves, and we are not moving toward righteousness, love, joy, and peace. Those are the greatest things that anyone can possibly have. Now, why am I confident that God is in control? Listen to what Paul wrote back in his day, and this, Lloyd, is in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. And Paul could have written this morning. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's called humanism. Humanism is the love of man for himself. Mankind is in love with himself. And you'll see this cropping out all the time if you're sensitive to it. People are just in love with people. And it's not a love of God. It's the kind of love that causes us to minimize the penalties on a criminal. But you see, when that is done, what happens is the families of the murdered person rise up. So there's a principle that works. When you give one person his liberty, you take away somebody else's. I wish sociologists could get a hold of that simple equation. When you go easy on a murderer, you go hard on his loved ones. Can you see that? So it's not genuine love. It's a satanic thing. And I'll tell you where it's going. It's Satan trying to bring people to the place where they will force God to forgive him. That is the basic motivation that is behind the softening of judgment on criminals. Satan knows what God has decreed, and he wants to have human beings as an army that will tell God that he's mean. And there are people today who say they hate God. Did you know that? Because something went awry in their life. So they say, God, I hate you. That's common. That's not unusual. They hate God. And the seed of that is in America, and it will bear fruit, believe me, in persecution of Christians. Which reminds me, you know, about homosexuals who present themselves as such loving, happy people. You notice in the Bible, they were violent. Sodom, they were violent. And there's another episode with a priest and his concubine. Today, in the state of Washington, where the people, in a referendum of some kind, supported man-woman marriage, they came against same-sex marriage. The homosexuals are demanding to know the names of the people who voted against same-sex marriage so that they can kill them. They're sending out emails. One person wrote, I was in the special forces. I have no problem killing people. That's how sweet homosexuals are. It's a false love. It's not God. So when I say the seeds of humanism have been germinating for 300 years, and you'll see it in so many decisions. You know, it's same-sex bathrooms, or this kind of thing. Anything that I read to put filth into your mind, in Sweden now. It was 2 days ago, I think, in the WND, WorldNet Daily, that Sweden has declared in their schools that you can't say his or her. And you say, ain't it awful? Men shall be lovers of their own selves instead of asking God what is right. That's where we are, people. And I'm not saying ain't it awful. I'm telling you, God said, get close to me and obey me and I'll save you and your loved ones. Digest that. You're going to need it. It's difficult not to fret. You have to exert yourself not to fret. Who wants to be around a fretting Christian? Ain't it awful? Ain't it awful? Which tells you that the person does not have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it tells me, and I don't want to hear it. Covetous. Oh, that isn't true of America, is it? You better, your fool and his money are soon parted in this country. Boasters. Proud. Paul is prophesying here. Blasphemers. Disobedience to parents. And this is getting worse every day, and Jesus said it would. I mean, people murdering their parents. Unthankful. I was glad to hear the emphasis on continually giving thanks to God. That's a right thing. Unholy. Any filthy thing goes. Without natural affection. Hey, without natural affection. Look at the attack on gender. It would be ludicrous, except children will be growing up completely disoriented. Completely disoriented. I remember reading about Summerhill. Summerhill was a school in England where they were riding high, and Liz will remember this, on the wave of permissiveness years ago. One boy got outside of the institution, took rocks and broke every window. So the principal called him in and said, why did you do that? And he said, I felt like it. So the principal said, carry on. Well, there was an awful lot of masturbation going on, and I guess the adults knew about it, and they figured, well, if the children found it pleasant, you know, the idea is if you feel like it, do it. Boys and girls alike. So I was reading this report by a psychiatrist and said these young people, when they grew up, had to come in for therapy because they were so disoriented. Because when you place a person and there are no walls on his conduct, it disorients him in his psyche. For some reason, he can't cope with it. He wants to know, where's the wall? Where's the wall? Where's something that tells me I can't do this? And I read a book by a psychiatrist on this, and he said they had to come in for therapy, the products of Summerhill. So what seems to be right, like telling your youngster you can be a boy or a girl, whichever you choose, that's humanism. See that? And everybody says, oh, yes, isn't that so sweet? And in so doing, you destroy the person's ability to recognize who he is and what he is, what his role is, how he's supposed to act. That's so plain. If you know anything about people, people have to have some kind of a self-identity. But that's Satan. He does not have gender, and he's very jealous of people because they do. And he attacks it in every possible way. So since the covering of God is moving away from us, what do we get? Homosexual behavior and a destruction of gender, lesbianism, and these other things which are so unfruitful, so destructive of the spiritual life. You talk about freedom. See, you can be politically free, but spiritually bound. And so we have to fight for our spiritual liberty. And of course, the first chapter of Romans, as well as the Jewish law, utterly condemns homosexuality. So, again, God watches over his word to perform it. And there are penalties. There are penalties for going against God's word, people. Yes, there are. And Paul said, truce breakers. It used to be, and I've commented on this before, because we have had, in time past, real estate transactions, you know, upgrading your home or whatever, getting a new loan. And I don't know how many papers you have to sign, but they send someone over to your home with a suitcase full of papers, and you sign them one after another. Has anyone here had that experience? Huh? You've been in a real estate transaction and you had to sign about 20 papers? Anybody? Let me tell you something. It used to be men would shake hands on a deal. That was it. That's the truth. Just shake hands on it. And the reason, like the writer of Ben-Hur, Lew Wallace said, the more sinful the Roman Empire came, the more complicated everything became. Sin. Every one of those papers that you signed was based on the fact that somebody screwed up on it and did something wrong. And that's why they had to put it in writing. But it used to be that people shook hands on it. That was, they say, a man's word was as good as his oath. You just need his word. Say, brother, okay, this is a deal. Shake hands, let's go. Not anymore. That's what I say. In 85 years, I've seen some changes. Truce breakers, false accusers, blaming people. Don't ever blame anybody. When somebody does something wrong to you, go to God. It probably was your own fault. And if it wasn't, don't lose your freedom by carrying around bitterness. And if you're here this morning and there's someone you can't forgive, please don't leave this place until you come to the altar. We're going to be having communion this morning. And you get your heart clean, or you'll hold yourself in bondage and the person that you're angry with in bondage. Don't do it. You hurt yourself. False accusers. People will accuse you. They've accused me of things. They've accused you of things. Without self-control. Well, you see what I mean. Fierce. Who was it? Glenn Beck. Somebody confronted him. He said he never saw such fierce people in his life. Despisers of those that are good. You know, goody two-shoes kind of thing. Ha ha. They're trying to be good. Traitors. Can't trust them. Heady. You know, we have to watch that. Headiness. Willfulness. Doing things. Going in your own way. Headstrong. Headstrong. Some Christians are very headstrong. They just go in their own way and plow through, sometimes without even thinking. Their actions and their words never pass by their brain. They're just headstrong. Watch that. If you see it in yourself, then you don't have to repent to people. You repent to God. Tell God, take this out of me, Lord. It's not right. It's not the image of God. High-minded. As another word for being proud, you know, I'm something. The reason I call half the men in the church reverend is because I don't want anybody to call me reverend. Make it common. And now this last one, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If it isn't the most important problem in America, it sure ranks among the top five, I'll tell you. And I've seen that in young people battling between their desire for pleasure and their desire to be a disciple. They want to be, They want to have fun. It feels good. They feel a pull. And then on the other hand, they want to be a disciple. And let me tell you something. The battle is won or lost right there. Being a disciple does not mean you're always going to have fun, that you're always going to be able to do what you want. That's why the psalmist or Jeremiah, one of the two, said, I'm shut up and I can't come forth. Well, that's too rich for many of you because you're too young in the Lord. But when you get older, you'll find that God puts you in places where you can't move. You just can't move. And I liken it to being, it's like you're stretched on a bow. It's like God is bringing it up to the target, and there's terrible tension in your life. And sometimes this will go on for years, and there's just no explanation of it. God just has you in his prison, and you just have to live it. That's not for young Christians. You can't hasten on yourself. But if that happens to you sometimes, sometime in the future, remember what I said. There's times when you just have to, when all that makes sense to you is I'm shut up and I can't come forth. I'm shut up and I can't come forth. What I want is denied me. What I hate is on me. And I just have to wait. And you pray. You always pray that God will bring you into the green pastures that you want. Always pray that. Never reason that God is doing this to make me better or anything. Don't do that. You'll mess yourself up. Always ask God for what you want. Whatever you want, tell God about it. And tell him about it every day and every time you think of it. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And if your prayer is wrong, and you're sensitive and listen to the Lord. And by the way, you have to live in quietness of spirit if you're going to hear from Jesus. We Americans tend to live a soap opera life. We're either mad or glad or happy or angry or something. Well, when you're in this kind of an emotional upheaval all the time, you won't hear God's voice. You have to have a quiet spirit. You have to walk quietly before the Lord, meekly, with a sweet spirit before Jesus. And you don't accomplish that in 10 years or 20 years. It takes time. Time. And that's why God shuts us up. He shuts us up in prison and also shuts us up. And we quit doing our soap opera thing. You know, you ever see the soaps? They're like, they're never quiet, peaceful people. It's always somebody's in an uproar and angry and fighting and everything. And I couldn't watch that stuff. That's just too much. I don't like that emotional excess at all. In quietness, the Bible says in Isaiah, in quietness and confidence shall be your peace. In quietness and confidence. And sure, the world is nuts, and the government and the Congress and everything else, you can't even understand the things they do. You don't rail about it. You don't do your soap opera thing. In quietness and confidence shall be your peace. That's what God wants. That, you know what? That's a sign of faith. When you're quiet and confident in the Lord now, not because you're optimistic, but in the Lord, you're quiet and confident, even though the future may not please you, but you're quiet and you're confident. That's faith. But to yell around and blame people and scream and have your way, many people get their way by screaming. The people don't want to do what they're saying, but they do it to keep peace in the house. Are you anybody out here like that? Well, we don't have that in our house, thank God. But we easily could, I guess, if we would lose our self-control and start screaming at one another. No, that's no way to do. Leave that for the soap operas. They make a lot of money. Love pleasure. Now, you have to ask yourself right now, Which do I love most, pleasure or God? But sometimes the way of God is not pleasant. It's always bearable if you let God have his wonderful way. It's always bearable. It isn't always thrilling or wonderful or creative or challenging. You're just living in the presence of God quietly, a meek and a quiet spirit. God loves that. He loves that. And your patience possess your soul. Patience is the mark of perfection. Having a form of godliness. Well, I don't know. It reminds me of that story about David Wilkerson. I guess when he was a young man, he was at some kind of a concert, youth concert, all worshiping thousands of people, and he ran amok among the place saying it was wrong. It was wrong. The whole thing was demonic. And people, I don't know, as he'd do that older, but he did that when he was young. And I thought, that's the way to go, Dave. That's the way to do. Some of our young people went up to a praise thing, and there was a woman who was prophesying in a kind of a hip-hop, I can't duplicate, I don't know much about it, but they evidently were used to it, and she was prophesying in this style. And one of the youngsters, a girl from our church, asked the Lord, "Is this you?" And the woman snarled. See? So a lot of the things we think are God, they have a form of godliness, but they're not God. Religion is without doubt the greatest enemy of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. Religion is called in the Bible Babylon, or Babylon the Great. It is man trying to please God without knowing what God wants. And that accounts for so much religious activity. People think they know what God wants, but they're not willing to wait until they're sure. And so we have this phenomenon called religion, and I don't want any part of it because it will murder Christ wherever he appears. So much for religion. It says, from such, turn away. And then here's a promise for people who obey Paul. They did what Paul said. They did what the 37th Psalm says. Don't fret. And here is their reward. It's in Jeremiah 31, verses 11 and 12. Now this is your reward. And my reward, if we will refuse to fret about the evil, because people, it's going to get worse. If you're fretting now, don't forget, you're walking with the footmen. But the day is coming when there'll be horses. And the Bible says if you can't walk with the footmen, what will you do in the day of the horses? Well, the horses are coming. We haven't seen, I see in New England, well, I come from New England, and I think of Maine and Vermont and New Hampshire and Massachusetts as being the real stuff. The things there are as bad or worse than they are in California, what I read. This is it, and then I've got to quit here. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. Here's one to meditate on. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. There's a promise for you if you refuse to fret. All right, we're getting ready now, and the elders are getting the communion ready. If any of the things that I've mentioned are troubling you and you go out that door, take communion, go out that door without coming to the altar and getting it taken care of with God, I have three words to say. Shame on you. You should, when you have the chance and it's free and we're not being persecuted and you don't have to worry about the jackboots breaking down the door and you don't come and tell the Lord and get it straightened out, I say shame on you. You should do it. I know what we need, Lloyd. We need some organ music. That's the very thing we need. And then we get in the mood to come and tell the Lord, hey, I'm fretting, which tells me I don't believe in Jesus. I don't think he can do it. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we're in a time when we see the morals of our country being destroyed. And we need help and wisdom from you, Lord. You've got the power. We just need to know what to do. And we just pray, Lord, that each one of us will live with a quiet spirit and be able to hear the voice of the Lord and to be strictly obedient to you, that we may save ourselves and those who hear us. Grant it to us, Lord. We're a needy and a helpless people, and we rely entirely on your wisdom and strength. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, you are faithful to God, and you redeemed us to God by your blood. Now I pray you will help us to be faithful also, that we may please you, and that we may be lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. And that we may save ourselves and those who will listen to us. We ask this in Jesus' name, Lord. Shall we partake together? I'll tell you what I feel like singing is holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, and I don't know how to go about it. We don't have it back there, do we, Bill? Oh, we didn't have it on the organ. Well, Stan, can you rustle it up for us? Key of C be all right, D's all right, two sharps. There's times when Nothing satisfies except holy, holy, holy. All right, shall we stand and let's sing this so heaven can hear it. Hallelujah. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, which word and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 only Thou art holy, there is none beside Thee, perfect in power and love and purity. Holy, 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 all Thy works almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you richly and be with you. During the holiday season, keep you in His power.